Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. Today's message is brought by Pastor Lynn Eveson.
What a privilege, and not one that is taken lightly. And how wonderful to belong to a house of worship,
yeah.
A house of prayer, a house that believes in the Word of God, a house that hears from God and acts. And we had a great time last week seeing out the new year. And Pastor Faye said, how you leave will determine how you enter. How you leave one place will determine how you enter in to the next. How you leave one year will determine how you enter in to the next. Well, we left last year with a bang. We had a good time, and we had a good time with God. And I am believing and praying in and doing all that I can to see the promise of God in this house come to pass. Because I know how good God is. Because I have seen his goodness. Because I know Ebenezer, he's brought us safe this far, and he's not going to leave now. He's brought us to this place for a purpose. If you're sitting on a chair here, you're in this place for the purpose of God today. And Pastor Faye has set out the vision plain and clear, and everything that she's heard from God is what we are going to press into in this coming year. And who knows that we're still in the nativity season? Just because the nativity's gone off the wall doesn't mean it is not still at work in our lives. In fact, somebody came in on Tuesday to the midweek prayer meeting and said, has that nativity been there all Christmas? And I said, yeah. And they said, oh, I never noticed it. And I thought, how often we miss what's in front of us. And we need to sharpen our focus. And the nativity is still at this moment, probably one of the most recognized symbols of Christmas, although the world would try to distract us with Santa and elves and snowmen and relentless gifts of the Christmas season and distract us from the true gift that is Christ. But the first nativity scene was created by St. Francis of Assisi in 1223. He was so desperate for people to see and to know what the nativity meant in their lives. And he wanted to bring out a picture of the true worship of the Christ child. And so the nativity that was emblazoned on this wall was a focus for that time. And it was a good nativity. And St. Francis of Assisi's idea certainly caught on, because we do see the nativity scene depicted even now, still, even on Christmas cards. And the most important thing about the nativity is its message to the world. And Max Lucado put it like this. I read this so long ago and it resounds still in my heart. And he wrote, 2,000 years ago, the hinge of history turned on a stable door in Bethlehem. And it still sends shivers down my spine when I think of the moment that God broke into the world. And the moment that he sent us the visible sign and symbol of the power of his love for us in sending his son. And because our sin requires a perfect sacrificial offering before a holy and just God, our Heavenly Father sent heaven's best, his very own son, to earth as a man, so that he could become that sacrifice for our sin, the atonement that brought us back again to be at one with God. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, would not perish, but would have eternal life, atonement through the blood of the Saviour. And I was thinking, that blood was spilt at the Nativity too. Jesus embraced the wood of the manger and the wood of the cross. And he spilt his blood to pay the price that was required for us to be able to enter in before a just and righteous and loving God. And loving and giving are heaven's hallmark. Love and generosity are stamped all over the Word of God and are stamped in the heart of the people who will take a hold of who Christ is and believe and live that message. Knowing that should keep our focus sharp as we journey through this life. And the nativity scene that we had on the wall was a true nativity picture because it didn't have any kings. Today is Epiphany Sunday, which is a reminder that the kings arrived sometime later. And Epiphany means revelation. Epiphany means the manifestation of a supernatural and divine reality. Sometimes don't we lose our focus of the supernatural and divine reality when our focus gets blurred or when we come off focus and we look at the natural? Then we start to lose our way somewhat, don't we? We need to ensure that we find our way not only to the manger but to the cross. It's such an important journey. And the picture that St. Francis wanted people to see when he put together that very first nativity image was the power of worship. The power of worship. Let us never forget how powerful worship is. The three kings arrived on the scene to worship Jesus. That was their focus. That was their purpose. That was the journey that they took. And someone once suggested that if there had been three wise women, things might have panned out a little differently. The women would have asked for directions before they got lost in Jerusalem. Number one. Number two, they would then probably have arrived in time for the birth to be in on the nativity picture. And number three, they would definitely have had baby clothes, a casserole and a cake. However, we have to get over that. There's nothing we can do about it. We need to get over it and get on with the gospel story today. The only place that the three kings are recorded is in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's in Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament, one of the four accounts of the birth and life and death of Jesus of Nazareth. And as I was looking at the story, I'm breaking in a new Bible. And I like to read lots of things around what I'm seeing, as long as it's truth. I don't want to read any rubbish. And in the preface to Matthew's Gospel, I read it a few weeks ago, and it so impacted me what the author of this particular New Living wrote. And he wrote about Matthew, the author of this book, and he said this: Matthew, the author of this book, was once a Jewish tax collector named Levi. He'd been hired by the Romans who controlled the land to collect taxes from his own people. Matthew soon learned he could make a lot of money and a lot of enemies. With the authority of the Roman government behind him, it was easy to charge higher taxes than were required and then pocket the difference. Yes, Matthew was rich, but he was equally spiritually bankrupt. Crowds flocked to his booth each day to pay their taxes, but he was probably one of the most lonely and reviled men in Israel. So that's where Matthew was. Busy at his work one day, he looked up to see Jesus. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Incredibly, Matthew did. He left all. I just want you to think of that. All. He left all. His work, his money, his position with the Romans, his prestige, to become one of those who later became known as one of the 12 disciples and 12 apostles. Only one thing, this writer says, could have motivated him to do such a thing. Listen. He saw that the value of the person that he followed was far greater than the worth of what he had left behind. He saw a person in Jesus who was willing to love and accept him. He saw a man who cared enough to help him change. He saw God and he knew it. Now, there was no turning back. He was compelled to tell others about the Jesus he had met with, about the Jesus that he knew. And in Matthew's gospel, he writes this about the visit of the wise men. Matthew kind of glosses over all the other parts of the nativity, and he focuses on the wise men, the three kings. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 2 and verse 1, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him." Herod the king was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious Jewish law. "Where did the prophet say that the Messiah would be born?" he asked them. "In Bethlehem," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come to see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were. They fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way, because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. By this time, Jesus was maybe somewhere in between the nativity and 2 years old, because we know that Herod destroyed every child in Bethlehem under the age of two in his rage and his fear. It's interesting that the Jewish priests and religious teachers and the king were gathered together to hear the wise men say they had seen the rising of the star of the new king. And they knew the prophecies, but not one of them left the palace to go and to see. Not one. Politically, it would have been death to them. And they preferred their comfort. They preferred to stay rather than get up and go. They preferred to keep the status quo with the king. They preferred their income and their security and their position. All of the things that Matthew himself gave up so that he could follow the one who he had encountered, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does this wise men's visit have to say to us today? Simply said, the wise men sought Jesus, and wise men today still do. The wise men gave their all, and wise men still do. The wise men worshipped, and wise men still do. But there are lots of other lessons that we can learn today from this account in Matthew of the visit of the Epiphany, the manifestation of a supernatural and divine reality, the moment of great revelation of the Saviour of the world. What those priests missed out on. Being able to kneel and worship and adore the God that they thought about and taught about. My heart just breaks. God, never let us miss an opportunity to kneel in worship and adoration. God, never let us miss an opportunity to meet with you. Never let us miss an opportunity to be where you are. But the first thing that the wise men taught us is to never give up. Never give up. The wise men came from the east. It may well have been ancient Persia. It may well have been Babylon. Daniel himself was in exile in Babylon. He worshipped the God of Israel. He knew the prophecies. Many in Babylon would have heard of the prophecies from Daniel's own mouth. Many would have grown up still in exile. Many Jewish people would have kept their faith alive. I don't know where they came from, just that they came from the east. But if they came from Babylon or Persia, they could well have travelled 1,000 miles. No longer it took them quite a time to arrive. But in all that time, their focus was on the star. Their focus was on what they knew. This was something amazing. This was a supernatural revelation in the heavenlies of an amazing birth. And they did not give up. Three wise men, three kings. What if they thought this journey is way too challenging? The distance is way too far. The desert is way too hot in the day and way too cold in the night. How are we going to get there? How's it going to work out? Will we run out of water? Will we run out of food? Do you know what? We worry about so many things, don't we? But these men were focused. They were focused on where they were going, and they did not give up. They had any number of reasons to give up. There wouldn't just have been the three kings. There would have been their camel herders. There would have been spare camels. There would have been the food. There was their treasure boxes. They didn't bring a paltry gift. All this stuff had to be got from the east to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, to Israel. How did they get along? It was a long journey. Do you know what? I bet they didn't get along the way. I bet they rubbed up against one another and got sand in various cracks and crannies and bits and pieces. I bet it was uncomfortable in the sandstorms. I bet they disagreed about some things on the journey. No, that food's for my camel. I'm not sharing it with you. You'd have bought enough for your own camel. Who knows? I've no idea, but I like to imagine these scenarios sometimes. Get your own camel food. No, 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 we're supposed to share. We're on the same journey. I can just imagine it. And they must have sat by their fires at night and marvelled at the star. That brought them back into focus. That brought them back into why they were on this journey. They did not give up. There was a star to follow, and they were purposed to follow it until they found the king. The king of all kings. Those kings thought there was a greater king worth finding, worth following a star for. They didn't give up. It challenged me to think, what kind of things am I often tempted to give up? Because it's just not that easy. Because the journey just seems that bit too tough. And I thank my God that every time I get to the point of thinking, God, I just want to give up. I've got a date with my duvet. I don't even want to get up. And I thank my faithful God that every time somebody texts me, rings me, phones me, I pick up my Bible, I read a word that leaps off the page to me, I hear a worship song, somebody comes alongside to encourage me, I hear God directly. And we hear God through other people too. Through signs and wonders, he speaks from heaven still. Last week, Pastor Faye was talking about Philippians 3 and pressing on. Pressing on. This one thing I do, I press on to take a hold of that for which God has taken a hold of me. Keep pressing on. Don't give up. Never, never give up. That great speech of Winston Churchill's to his alumni at his college. He stood up on speech day. The great man stood up and gave this speech. Never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up. And then he sat down. He felt that's a good enough message for them to carry through their lives. And the three kings bring that message to us. Never give up. Never give up seeking the king. It's part of the vision statement of this church, to seek God. Never give up seeking the king. Don't be denied. Press on into the call of God for the cause of Christ, and do it in good company. Let's do it. Let's do it together. The second thing that the kings can teach us, they not only saw the star and marveled at the star and wondered at the star, they chose to step out and follow that star. They took the step. What a waste it would have been if they'd just been satisfied to sit there and say, isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Just look at that sign. It must mean a king's been born. I wonder where that is. How incredible that's going to be. But they didn't just sit on their blessed assurances enjoying the view. It would have been such a waste if they'd been satisfied with just seeing the amazing heavenly sign and marvelled at the star and then stayed put. How many things do we miss? Because we think how marvellous it is, how wonderful it is, how incredible it is, but we don't do what God has said we to do this year, which is move from words to action. The wise men moved from seeing something to getting up to do something about what they had seen. And why? Because they knew that there was more. I love it because there's always more. There's always more when you follow Jesus. Our mission is way greater than the fears that we carry. Then the anxiety is about, but what will happen if I do? The mission that we carry is way greater than those fears. And the God that we follow is well able to take care of us as we step out in faith. He is well able to provide, to heal, to protect, to deliver. In fact, he delivers everything he promises. He's a God of all hope who does not disappoint. We declared that today. Sometimes stepping out in faith can be costly, scary, and lonely. But if your eyes are on Jesus, you're never traveling alone. He's always with you, and it is always worthwhile. It is always an adventure. It is always something a bit more than we can handle on our own, else it wouldn't be him, would it? I can do lots of things. I can handle loads of stuff on my own. But it's never God when I do. It's always a challenge to stand here in this place of privilege. And as we step out into a new year, what are those areas that God's challenging you to step out of fear and to step into by faith? What is it that God is asking you to step into? He's shown you something. He's shown every single person in this room something of his glory, something of the call on your life, something of the future and the hope and the promise that he's got. What is it that he's asking you to step into? Like the wise men, we'll have to leave some stuff behind to step into the good things that he's got for us. Like Matthew, the tax collector, he had to leave behind his riches, his position, his ability to earn the extra buck by dishonest means. Number three, these wise men were focused. They were fully focused. I can't begin to imagine how much their wives must have had to do to get them ready for that trip. But maybe they got wives, concubines, and all the other stuff. But they would all have been fully focused on the journey that these men were going on. I keep saying three, but we don't know how many there were, actually. There were three key gifts. But very likely, there could have been more than three kings. Who wouldn't want to go on a journey like that? Who wouldn't? God always provides. I was sitting in here on Tuesday, and we'd been asked to, someone came in to speak to me and asked if we could help them to cater for their father's funeral. And it was a man that has helped this house of faith. It's a man who came to all of the baptisms that we had in our very early days. It was a man that I really valued, and his son came to ask if we could help. My head said, there is just no way. It's lunch club. It's a busy lunch club. And my heart was going, I do not want to let you down. I want to honour the memory of your dad. And I sat in here thinking, it's just impossible. We can't do it. And Claire came in, and she said, what's the matter? And I was sharing with her. And she said, yeah, we can do it. The two of us can do it. And I'm like, two? Okay. She said, yeah, I'll ask John to help. So all of a sudden, there was one. There was three. Then Brian said he was help. So there were four. So I asked Lizzie to help. And then there were five. And we're not a big church, are we, to handle a lunch club for quite a few elderly people, picking them up, taking them home. Other people picked up the slack for me. And on Friday, we catered for that funeral with great excellence. And the people there saw the love of God. You know, when you're on a journey with God, it attracts people. It's exciting. You know that there's always something more. It's never boring. It's always busy. It's always challenging, but it's always great. And there's always a good result when God is in the midst of it. A lady came to the funeral who has been into the Hub Cafe quite a few times. And she came up to me and she said, as soon as I heard that the Hub were catering for this, I said, it's going to be really good. They do great food. That's profile and reputation for you. That's God. That's God. So there were likely more than three kings. Because when they got excited about what they were doing, other people were like, what star? That star? Where's it going? Man, that's awesome. I'd never seen it before. I'd never seen the nativity scene on the wall for the last month. That star, I'd never seen it before. When are you going? Can we come? What do we need? What are you going for? To worship. To worship. So how many of wise men were there? How many kings? Who knows? Who knows? But they were fully focused on the mission, and they needed to be fully focused, and so do we. Do you know why? Because the enemy always wants to distract you from heaven's agenda. The supernatural reality of our faith is that we face an enemy who wants to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. But we're on the right side when we're with King Jesus. But Pastor Faye brought in Ephesians 3. Paul said, I am focusing my energy on this one thing. I'm going to press in to take a hold of that for which God has taken a hold of me. If you know that God's taken a hold of you, just raise your hand. If you know that you know that God's taken a hold of you, raise your hand. Father, I pray for strength for each and every one of us here today who know that we know that we know that you have taken a hold of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you give us sharp focus on that one thing that you're calling us to press into and to take a hold of us, that we will not turn back. That we will choose to get up and get on with what you have called us to do. That our focus is going to be fully on what it is that you've called us to do. Thank you, Father. I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing. Those wise men were focusing all their energies on following that star over desert and mountains, over difficult terrain. They were seeking Jesus. For a short time, they lost the star, and then they lost their focus. They lost their focus to the reality of finding the newborn king in a palace in Jerusalem. Do you know, God just doesn't work in the obvious. He doesn't always work in the way that we'd like him to. He doesn't always bring somebody into our neighbourhood. We have to go into theirs. He doesn't always provide all that we need. Sometimes we have to step out in faith and see the needs met on the journey. But for a short time, they lost sight of the star. And their thoughts were the palace, Jerusalem. Surely we'll find the king there. That's the place where you find a king, in a palace. Well, think again. Heaven's agenda is different to ours. And we too need to focus fully on heaven's agenda. We have a call to follow. We're not called to do the obvious, but let's keep going. Let's keep going to take a hold of that for which God has taken a hold of us. And let's stay fully focused. Don't be denied by turning back. Don't be diverted or distracted by the natural things. Let's keep our focus forward. Keep going in the same direction together and following King Jesus. Number four. Revelation, the epiphany, leads us to worship. It's wonderful that the worship leader agrees with me. We're in the majority. Where two agree, it shall be done. For the rest of them, they're not quite with it yet. Revelation leads us to worship. It isn't the fast-paced songs or the slow and moving songs and the atmospheric songs that lead us to worship. They're great. They're amazing. They enhance. They enhance. But it's our personal revelation of who God is that drives us to our knees and leads us to a place of adoration and reverent worship and praise. The wise men knew who Jesus was. They knew they were in his divine presence and therefore required no high octane music. This is what happened. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. I think this place could do with a bit more joy at the moment. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. There was something to rejoice about because heaven was on the move. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were. Nobody was playing guitar. And they fell down before him and they worshipped him for who he is. Just because he was there. Just because they'd found him. Just because they'd arrived. They fell at his feet and knelt and worshipped him. Wow. They knew they were in his divine presence. They had absolutely nothing but the epiphany, the revelation that it was God, and the joy of being in his presence. They had nothing else, but it drove them to their knees. I pray that we're going to take time on our journey to seek and to find him daily and to fall on our knees. God, renew my knees. I can get down, but it's not a pretty sight when I'm trying to get up. And I miss not just being able to get down and kneel. And God's healed my knees before now. I couldn't do it once when we were in the primary school many years ago. And it was so painful to kneel down. I was used to kneel by the radiator so I could haul myself up. And I used to pray that the radiator never fell off the wall because that would have been hugely embarrassing. But oh, to fall on your knees in adoration before the King of Kings. What a privilege. And the last thing that the three kings have taught us, they gave their best. They gave their best effort to get to where he was. They gave of their best. They left behind their home. They left behind their responsibilities. They left behind everything that would encumber and hinder their journey to meet with the King of Kings. They gave their best because there was a purpose. The wise men did not offer the King Jesus a gift for the sake of giving him something. Their journey must already have been costly in terms of what they left behind and how much it had cost them. It costs wherever you go on a journey. Thank goodness it wasn't by train. They'd never have had anything left in the treasure chest. But it's costly to take a journey. They left their own countries and they travelled to worship far further than any of us ever have to come on a Sunday. So keep that in mind. And you don't have to ride on a camel. Your car is far more comfortable. Believe me, I've sat on a camel. Believe me, I've been in the midst of a herd of camels racing. I have never prayed in quite the same way or clung on quite as tight ever again. It was like Lawrence of Arabia on speed, and I was like, God, get me off this camel. It was scary. But we never have to travel that far or with that much discomfort on any Sunday. So when your fight is with your duvet, give up the fight and get up, get out, get into the purpose of God. The three kings show us that in worship, we give both our financial gifts to God and our talents. Every talent you possess already belongs to him. Every copper coin that you possess already belongs to him. And the three kings showed us how to give to God with joy. And we too need to be generous givers with the same joy as those wise kings that went before us. They came ready to give. They brought their gifts with them. They packed them up into their treasure chests. Wow. The other day I was thinking, how big were those treasure chests? They were on camels. They must have had one either side of the hump. How many humps did they have? I don't know. But there was a lot. There was a lot. How many camels did they lead with them? I don't know. But it was probably a lot. And they opened their treasure chests, their storehouses. They opened them for the King of Kings. They came ready to give. They brought their gifts with them for the King into his house. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were. They fell down before him and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts. Gifts that were amazing gifts in those times. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gold, the wealth of the Gentiles coming to the King of Kings. Frankincense, incense that was burned at the prayer time that rose to heaven. And myrrh, the prophetic anointing for when he moved from cradle to cross. They bought gifts, the best that they had, they brought to him joyfully, with joy, it said. They were filled with joy. Just tell yourself, be filled with joy. Go on, preach to your soul. Just tell yourself, be filled with joy. Jesus loves me. Oh, as if that wasn't enough. God loves a cheerful giver. They opened their hearts and they opened their treasure chests. Be sure if you withhold from God, you're not going to move into blessing. As we withhold, it hinders heaven's release. God's not a withholder, but sometimes we carry the measure. Sometimes we carry the measure. This is gift giving at its greatest. When we give, let's give wholeheartedly, not out of compulsion and not begrudgingly, but because we've had an epiphany. Let us give with heartfelt love, thanksgiving and gratitude for the amazing love gift of Jesus, our Saviour. Let us recognise that worship involves a heart attitude. And it also involves giving of our best to the one who gave heaven's best to us. Let's commit this coming year to give of our best every time, just because he's the King of Kings and he's worth it. It may or it may not be easy. I can guarantee it will be sacrificial. I can guarantee you'll have to keep carrying on and not giving up or turning back. I guarantee you're going to have to make the choice to get up and follow where Jesus is leading you. I can guarantee that you're going to be hindered on your way by an enemy who wants to steal, kill, rob and destroy your destiny. But do you know what? What happened with the three kings? They got there. They met with God. They were filled with joy. The journey was so worth it. We may all have to choose to step into that. I've noticed there's often a preference to be the one to receive rather than the one to give. We all love receiving, don't we? Oh, come on, be honest with me. We all love receiving, don't we? I loved every single Christmas present I got. I'm wearing one. We all love receiving, don't we? Well, God wants to give you everything and more. Get excited. It's joyful stuff. God, where am I going wrong? Get excited because God is the greatest giver. He's the most generous Father. But there is a predisposition with us to be the ones that receive and not the ones that give. I've got a few more honest people in the house now. So we might have to choose to step into that, to give. To give, to be the one to give and trust that in that God is going to work his wonders and his truth. And in Acts 20 verse 35, Paul says to the Ephesian church, remember what the Lord Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it is more blessed to give because giving releases blessing. Oh, it's heaven's economy. I can't work it out. It's heaven's economy. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but when you give, you receive. Oh, it's amazing. It's a spiritual reality in the face of what the world would say, hold everything back for yourself. It's a spiritual reality. And I pray for revelation that giving our gifts to God will become to us a joy that we see as worship before the throne of God. God's take on giving is, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together and returning to you in overflowing abundance. That's good news. You could smile for that one. That's heaven's take. The spiritual reality. Give and it shall be given unto you. Withhold and you will withhold from yourself. Oh, don't be robbed, church. Don't be robbed. Sowing and reaping is a harvest principle. We're in a due season. Amen. Sowing and reaping is the harvest principle of heaven. It's our due season for harvest. Let's keep sowing. Three people agree. The treasurer and the worship leader. Faye's nodding. We're all right. Some key people in this church believe what I'm saying. Oh my goodness. It's a spiritual reality. It's a heaven's truth. Sowing and reaping are a spiritual, heavenly, godly principle. Sow and you get back what you sow. And more. Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing abundance. Do you know what, Pastor Faye? I think next week we should bring plant pots for the offering. Have you got any plant pots, Pat? Cool. Can we have about six? All nice and clean. I'll wash them. Let's have plant pots. That'll remind us that we're seed sowing. That'll remind us that what we sow is going to grow. Let's just decide today. We're going to be a church who give as those wise men gave. Everything joyfully. First of all, they fell in adoration and they opened their hearts to the High King of Heaven. Then they opened their treasure chest. Where our heart is, there will our treasure be. It's another spiritual reality. First of all, they fell in adoration and worship. They had taken this journey. They knew who they were healing before. And then, having opened their hearts in worship, they opened their treasure chests in, the word is worship. They opened their treasure chest in worship. So, one, don't give up and don't be denied. Two, step out of fear and into faith in Jesus. Three, remain fully focused on the call. Four, get an epiphany, a revelation of what worship is. And five, give of our best every day. Be on the Jesus journey in faith together and don't quit. We're going to worship now. I almost feel we should take the offering again, but I'm not going to. I'm going to leave it to... We're going to respond in worship. And Audrey Blesser made a card for me today for every family to take home with them. It's a reminder of the wise men and the kings who journeyed to Jesus. And I'm reading some stuff by Danny Silk at the moment, and he posted this on his blog. Listen to this, read it when you get home and be determined to conquer. The enemy knows that besides God, our greatest source of courage is one another. That's why these wise men traveled together. It's why the enemy attacks our relationships so intensely. He knows that if he can divide us and get us to try to live in a prison of shame and isolation, our hearts will never be strong or brave enough to overcome anything. This is why we must courageously continue the fight for our connections more than anything else. Danny Silk says, when I'm rafting down a river, whether I'm hitting white water or smooth water, what I care about most is who is with me. I want to be in the boat with people of courage, people whose hearts are alive and whole, people who know whose they are and who they are and why they're here. And I want to be a person of courage in their lives. I want to be a person of courage in your lives. I'm pretty sure that's the only way we're all going to get through this crazy ride and be smiling at the end of it. So whether in this new year we've started off running or limping, let's move forward into 2018 with bold courage. Let's live in his presence. Remember who we are. Remember that we call to be overcomers and be relentless in keeping courageous connections with people. Let's no longer isolate ourselves when we are hurt. Let's no longer hide behind a mask of, I'm okay, thanks. Let's be courageous. Let's journey together as did the wise men, into the presence of the King. Let's stand together. As we respond in worship, let our hearts be opened. Let our hearts be ready. Let us fall in adoration before the King of Kings, the High King of Heaven, loves you. Has saved you. Let's worship him for who he is.